You guys, remember those things. Just kind of what the sermon's about today. Here we are in Genesis. You know, I think I told you this before. You know, I had some a little bit of trepidation about preaching through Genesis. Number one, because I knew it was going to take me a long time, and it will. I'm sure we're going to be here in at least a year. But as we look at the bigger picture, I think it's necessary to understand. You know, it's not just a bunch of stories, although it is stories. It's a historical narrative for the most part. There's some other things in there. But if you read it and it's just stories, do you understand how it fits into the bigger and larger and complete narrative of God's plan for his creation? We've talked about that as we've gone through and said, okay, how do I relate this to the bigger picture of God's plan? Because he's demonstrating things in a very real way so that we can get the point of who God is, who we are, what the consequences of our being who we are, and what is God going to do about it? Okay, so that's the bigger narrative. So God is demonstrating in a very real way a number of things right here in Genesis. And so we're going to read through and see. So up to this point, if you remember, God has told Noah that there's going to be a flood. It's said in there that mankind is completely evil almost all the time. That's the human condition. And it hasn't really changed much since then, has it? Okay, so God says, this is where you are, and this is who you are. And because of that, and because of who I am, because of my justice, because of my righteousness, because of my holiness, there's going to be payment for this sin and for this evil. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to demonstrate to you my justice by pouring out my wrath on mankind. But Noah and his family, God shows mercy and love and grace, that aspect of himself, as he creates a plan to save them from his wrath. Now, does that sound familiar in the bigger narrative of Scripture? Absolutely does. That is God's plan, and he has created a plan. Now, in this instance, it's the ark. What is it in our instance? Don't let me hang in here. Come on. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the ark. He is the ark in which we find salvation from the coming wrath of God. And so that is who this is pointing to. This is a type of Christ as he comes. This is the plan of salvation, and God's working it out. So we have seen then God say, okay, I'm going to bring my wrath and my judgment upon mankind and the world. Noah, I am drawing you in as my remnant of humankind. 8 out of millions go into the ark. He goes in. He is for 7 days. They gather the elect of all the animals and the people. And for 7 days, they are loading it up. And then after the 7th day, God shuts the door and it starts to rain. And we've seen that. And we see, okay, God. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and water came up from the ground. This canopy of water, we believe, encircled the earth at that time. All came down and rained down, and the floods, waters came up. And I'm sure that Noah heard some of the catastrophe that was going on outside. You know, I've seen pictures of people hammering on the door, you know, as the water's rising and rising and rising, and screaming and yelling. And maybe that all happened, I don't know. But if it did, Noah was conscious that the wrath of God is being poured out on people, and there's a consequence for it. God says everything that has breath of life is going to cease to exist, except for those on the ark. And so we see that, and we see God doing that, and the rains come down, and they're in there, and they're floating around, and then after that, the rains start to subside, and we're going to be seeing that. And so we get this period of time that everything's been flooded, everything that has breath has died, and then God is starting the process of backing off on his wrath, and the waters begin to recede. Does it happen immediately? No, take some time. You know how long Noah was in the ark altogether with a bunch of stinky animals? Anybody know? One year almost to the day. It's interesting. I calculated all. I've heard that. I calculated all the math, and the Hebrew calendar has, they do it different than we do, but it was 29 days and 30 days. And they had 12 months, 29 days, 30 days, alternating, and then every third year they would add another month, and that would give us the same amount of days. We do it every fourth year. We add one day because we have 365. They had 254 days for their 12 calendar year, and then they would add another 30 days at the end. 254. Anyway, trust me, it comes out to be the same. I had the math on a piece of paper, and I left it at home. But the point is, it didn't happen all at once. And as far as we know, God did not give Noah a timeline. He didn't say, hey, you know what? You're going to be stuck in here for a year. He just said, go in, have faith. I'm shutting the door. You're going to be safe. And then eventually, I'm going to deal with the earth and cleanse it. And you're going to start out with a whole new plan. Okay, so God does that, and this is what we're going to see here. The waters are abating. They're starting to go down, and there's going to be a process of time, and it doesn't happen all at once. So there's quite a long bit of time that they're in there, and so we'll see that as we read through chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts. Now, when it says remembered, that's probably a bad translation, it isn't like God just forgot while he was condemning the world. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do with him? He's stuck in the ark. Nope, it just means God then went back and focused on Noah after he had done what he was going to do, and he was allowing Noah to float around in the ark, hopefully in faith, and Noah could look out and see all of the things that were going on and hear probably the screams and of the people that were dying and see this all happening, and then he could just reach out. This is a difference. He could just reach out and touch the ark. I mean, ooh, man, it's crazy out there. This is really bad. Maybe for a while, the water coming up and they start to rise, and ooh, is this thing going to float? I don't know. It's big. Is it going to float? And it floats, and God's is in there, and I don't know how tumultuous the water was, but maybe let's just say that thing is rocking a little bit. Noah's like, what's going on? Are we going to make it? And he can reach out and touch that ark and say, man, God gave me the plans. I built it the way he wanted me to. I'm safe. We're safe in here. And it got worse and it got worse, and the water just kept coming up, and they're floating around. I don't know how far. I don't really know. I mean, they landed, as we'll see, in the mountains of Ararat, but I don't know where they started. I don't know how far they floated, but God had a plan of where he wanted it to end. But here they are, and they, okay, we're in here, God, but what's it going to look like later? There's going to be nothing left. Why should we even live? Are there going to be any trees? Are there going to be we have to eat the ones we brought. How are we going to live afterward? But in faith, Noah could reach out and touch the ark and say, man, I'm safe. And God has a plan. He's had a plan all along, and he hasn't necessarily given me all the details or definitely not the timeline. Okay, so God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, so he flooded. And then 150 days, that's like 5 months, the waters abated. At the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate, so they continued to go down. The waters came down at least enough that the mountains were visible again. And God set the ark right down on top of a mountain. Now, why do you think he did that? I don't know. That's what he did. And some people think they found it. But anyway, he put it up there, and I'm wondering if they're thinking, hey, God, could you like move us down closer to the bottom of the valley so I don't have to walk all the way down? But he didn't, and they're up there. So at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window at the top of the ark. That's how God had him made it. And he sent out a raven. Now, what do you think the point was there? You know, he's trying to figure out, well, you know, is there a place for us to live? So he sends it out. Now, ravens are carrion birds, and they were probably, and this is what some of the commentaries say, you know, they're probably eating some of the floating bodies that are around. So maybe it wasn't the best thing to send out, but he sends out the raven, and it comes back. And evidently, he sent the raven forth. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And then he sent a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. So the waters are going down, but I think he's trying to figure out, hey, is there enough dry land for us to actually feel safe getting out yet? And so he sends out the dove, but the dove found no place to set her foot. And so she returns to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So some of it's gone down, but there's still water out there, and so it's still taking some time. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her back into the ark. He waited for 7 more days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth, and he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and it did not return to him anymore. So he knew, okay, the dove didn't come back. She's out there flying around, having a good time, and there's places for us to go. Okay, so for the first ones, we see that God has finished. In verses 1 through 8, we see that God has finished his judgment of man and the earth. And then in 9 through 16, we're going to read the rest here. It takes a while for the process to be finished. So in the 600th day of the first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off of the earth. And Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, that doesn't mean, because he's going to look, he's okay, there's no standing water, but maybe it's still mushy and muddy. And so on the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had finally dried out. And then God said to Noah, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives with you. So here through 16, we see it takes a while for God to finish the process to get the land dry enough that he could release the people back out into the world. And then in 17 through 19, bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, all the birds and the animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So this is God finishing what he had started and telling us in very clear terms that everything that he put on the ark was saved, survived, and is going to flourish. I don't understand a lot of the details here, how this all worked. But we know this, right? If you're alive today, Noah's your ancestor. It all started from there. So we know that he did pretty well as far as going back out into this purified new world and reestablishing humankind, and they began to thrive and prosper and grow and move around the earth. And I don't know how they all got from one continent to the other or how the animals that survived the ark got over to Australia. Somehow God had a plan. But now in this redone earth, God is symbolizing for us in this narrative of the ark that this is my plan for human beings, that at some point you're going to get off of this evil, corrupted world. I'm going to perform judgment on it, and I'm going to reinstate you in the new, purified, new heaven and new earth. And that's the point of this. This is a very symbolic narrative. Okay, so we looked at this before in the last couple weeks. And we've seen that process there about God saying, okay, after the fall, you're increasingly evil, that I am powerful, I am sovereign, I am holy, righteous, and just, and because of all of those things, I have the ability and the intent to bring upon the earth my wrath, because all sin has to be paid for one way or another. And God exhibits his holiness and righteousness, and he inflicts his wrath upon the earth. And then because of his love, mercy, and grace, God provides a way of salvation for those whom he chooses, and he put them in the ark. So God purified the world, and then life begins again on the earth 2.0. So that's the way it was. And again, this is a symbolic picture of God's bigger plan. So did we find hope And this was a couple of the sermons before. So we're looking at this, and I ask you, as the point of the sermon, do you find hope and confidence and joy knowing that you can see the bigger picture even though you don't have an ark? So the topic or the title of the sermon today was, you're on the ark. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the ark. Symbolically, you're on the ark, but can you see it? Now, Noah could reach out. And he could see that this thing that God had provided for his salvation, and immediately he could see, hey, it's going to float. It's going to get through the storms, going to weather the storms. And in the end, you know, wow, okay, I know it's going to. You didn't tell me how long it was going to have to be for me to get back out of here, but I have confidence in you, Lord. I have faith, and hopefully, he's in there singing praises to God. We know that as soon as he gets off, he sacrifices to God. But here we are in that same boat. And I said, okay, if you would know, I'm going to use an illustration. If you could know ahead of time how this whole thing is going to work out, and you know that you have Jesus, even though he's up inside the tube and you can't really see him, not like the ark that Noah had, can you find confidence and joy knowing that the promises of God are true in the midst of the flood that's going on in your own life? So that was kind of the question I asked you in the sermon 2 weeks ago. And then last week, it was about, okay, will this same knowledge of the bigger plan of God, will this same knowledge that God absolutely is holy, righteous, and just, and because of that, there will be wrath poured out upon those who have not gone into our ark, which is relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so we know that, and some people would say, well, yeah, God, I don't really think he's sending anybody to hell. And so we know for a fact from Scripture that there is going to be a day of judgment and a day of wrath for those outside the ark. And so did that, I was asking you last week, does that motivate you to then share the hope that you have with those non-believers, because I am looking at things from a different perspective than the rest of the world. I am looking at things through the biblical view, which says man is cursed, God is wrathful, and somebody has to pay, and it's going to happen one of two ways. Either God's going to pay through Jesus, and you're going to borrow his righteousness, or you're going to pay for eternity. And hopefully that would motivate us and give us a different perspective about what is the most important thing we could do while we're here before God slams the door of the ark. Okay, so that was last week. So this week, what's the point? Okay, we're back on the ark, right? We're saved by Jesus. Men are still being desperately evil. God still has a judgment. I mean, we're still under a curse. All men are broken. The entire universe were broken. So do we still experience the results or the consequences of God's judgment upon the earth? Yes or no? Absolutely. Watch the news. It's one day. Watch the news. In fact, it seems like, and again, it seems like things are getting worse. And it seems like the we're accelerating in our evil, and some of that has been enabling us through technology to be able to be more evil faster. Now, certainly, we see more evil because we live in an information age. So are things actually worse than they were? I don't know. But I know they're bad. And I know that because some of it is because there's just too much information and we see every evil thing that happens. You hear it 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, nonstop. That at least we're more knowledgeable of the evil. And so maybe it's having a worse effect. Maybe we're just as bad as we always were, but it seems like at least we're more aware of all of the horrible things. I mean, this John was talking about it there as we were praying beforehand. You know, what's going on with this last hurricane and how bad is that? How many people's lives were just totally destroyed? And everything they had, either they died or everything they had in this world was gone. And how would that be to live through? So we know that we're still experiencing a lot of the same things that Noah experienced before the flood. And we have to put ourselves in that place and understand that we are indeed on the ark, but it's an ark you cannot see. And so how do we continue to have the correct perspective? How do we have the confidence that we're supposed to have when here we are, and the conditions are about the same for Noah, except we don't have a big ship around us. We have Jesus, but I don't see him. Sometimes I don't even feel him. How about you? Have you ever seen Jesus? I mean, you just know. I mean, it would be great, right, if he was just walking behind me and say, Tim, hey, don't do that, and watch out for that, and guess what's coming, Tim? But what God says is, when I saved you, not only did I, and here's how he saved you, by his Holy Spirit, by the washing of and rebirth of his Holy Spirit. So he was in there already, working away even before I accepted Christ to make sure that I would accept Christ. And then he's in there now. It says, hey, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you aren't really saved. That's what it says in Romans. So I know he's in there, and I know Jesus is working in my life, but I don't see him all the time. And so when the storm starts and the rain's coming down and all this stuff is happening, but where do we have to go? I told the kids, where do you have to go? So that you know that in the midst of the flood, I'm still safe. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be a flood in your life. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be hard things in your life. Doesn't mean that they aren't going to be, soul-crushing things if you didn't have Jesus. But what do we know from the promises of God? Well, let's see. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? This is he's talking to his disciples. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. See, that's where we're at. Jesus left this earth to go back to his Father, and he's coming back. But in the meantime, he indwells the lives of his children, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, look, blessed, it's great. And these were some of the people who actually saw him raise people from the dead, that saw him turn water into wine, that create all kinds of miracles and healing people. And so, okay, I get it. You saw these things and you believe, but I'll tell you what, blessed are those who still believe and have never seen, and you've never seen. So what does that require? What is that a statement of? What is it? Faith. It's faith. Because you didn't see Jesus walking around. You didn't hear him tell you exactly what you needed to do. You didn't see him perform miracles. But what you did see and what you did feel and what you did hear came from his word. And that's called the gospel. And that's called the hope that we have. And in fact, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, lest any should boast. And so we know that faith was a gift from God, but that's what was necessary because we aren't going to see it, and we aren't necessarily going to see Jesus in our lives all the time, but we have to know he's there. But when the storms are raging, here's where you need to go. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power, that meaning God, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and God. And you see, he's saying, I am giving you everything you need to survive the flood until I come back and get you. Okay, or you die, and same thing. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of him. So I need to know God so that I can take advantage of, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, so he's saying, look, life is hard, you're broken, you're going to want to sin. It's going to bring consequences. Here's what I need you to do. I need to give you, I'm giving you the power through these great and precious promises so that through these promises, you can be partakers of the divine nature. You can be like me. I can be inside you. I'm going to stop you from being crushed by the books. But what do you have to do? You have to know them. You have to believe them. And you have to live them. What? The promises of God. The things he's given us in his word that help protect us, help give us confidence, that give us joy in the midst of great trial. That's what we need. So 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord. We know that our eternal destiny is secure right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again because of God, not because of us. And because of his great mercy, he's caused us, didn't just ask us, he caused us. Who choose who? Sound to me like God chose me. To be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance, here's the important part, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for me. Thank you, Jesus, because if it was given to me, I'd have lost it somewhere along the way. I lose everything. And as I get older, I lose these about six times a day. That's why I have about nine pairs. And if I had to hang on to my salvation on my own, it'd have been gone a long time ago. But it's been kept for me as an inheritance that imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and being kept in heaven by God, who by his power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God says, I'm putting you on the ark, and I'm slamming the door, and I'm keeping you in there. Not only am I keeping the water out, I'm keeping you in there. We can have confidence in that. We can have joy in that. That's a wonderful thing to know that my eternal destiny is secure, not because of anything I've done. And then we see in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, where are we supposed to have our perspective? Where are we supposed to have our eyes? How am I going to make it through the flood, Noah? I have to have my mind on the right things. I have to be understanding that God's in control, that he has a plan, that that plan includes salvation for me. And I have to be thinking about that and not thinking about what's going on outside as people are dying right and left. So if I've been raised with Christ, which I have been, I am supposed to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above, not on the things on this earth that are temporary, that are wrong, that are broken, that are going to try to influence me to do things and lose my hope and lose my faith. But I know that I've died and my life has been hidden with Christ in God. What a wonderful, wonderful promise of God. But it requires us to keep our vision at the right place, right? And because we can't see Jesus like Noah could see the ark, we have to look into the promises of God and say, I'm going to keep my eyes on those, God, because this stuff doesn't make sense and it's really scary and I don't know how it'll all work out and you haven't given me a time frame and you haven't told me about what's coming so I can prepare myself. I just, in faith, have to keep that Jesus thing in the forefront of my mind, the forefront of my eyes. And then here is some of these great promises that we know, so that even we can know my eternal destiny is secure, but even while I'm going through the flood, here's what I know for sure. And we know this, that for those who love God, all things are being worked together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, who's working it together for good? You? No. What God is saying is, look, I know this is hard, but trust me in this. I am working all things together in the bigger picture that you'll never be able to see. You couldn't understand it even if you could see it. But trust me in this. Even when it seems hard, I'm working all things together for your good in the bigger picture, which doesn't make sense to us most of the time. But that's a confidence that God says, hey, look, I'm giving you these great and precious promises so you can be partakers of the divine nature. And so here, I need you to think about this one right here a lot. I need you to understand when things seem out of control, when things seem confusing, I am in control and I am working all of this together. You just can't see it. For those he foreknew and also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I have been predestined to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Some of it's happening here. The rest of it's going to happen later. But I know for sure that that is true. In order that he might be firstborn among many brothers, and those to whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. That's the end of the story for us. It's a long process. Seems long. In God's economy, it's like a snap, right? Okay. I think that's my last one. In July 1945, the USS Indianapolis delivered the atomic bombs to the Philippines so that they could be dropped on the island of Japan. Because the mission was absolutely secret, They weren't allowed to say when they left or when they would return because they didn't want anybody to know that the ship had ever left its dock in Hawaii. I can't remember how many days. I think there were 5 days out. The Indianapolis received two torpedoes and sank in about 12 minutes. There were 1,196 souls on board. 300 went down with the ship. The rest of them went into the water. Approximately 896. Of the 896, 316 survived. Because nobody knew they were late getting in or knew their position, there was no effort to come to their rescue for 5 days. So for 5 days, 896 men bobbed around in the water, and one by one, they were eaten by sharks. For 5 days, they floated around through the night, through the day, listening to their fellow servicemen die one at a time. How difficult must that have been? How horrible must that experience have been? 316 out of 1,196. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you're one of the 316. What if you knew ahead of time that you were one of the 316? What if you're bobbing around out in the ocean and it would had been made plain to you, and hey, you're one of the survivors. This is how I could look into the future. And I could say, I'm going to be one of the ones that survive. And I'd like to reach out and help my fellow men. But here's what I'm going to try to witness to them. Because I know that I've been redeemed. I know I am going to survive. I know that I am one of that small remnant that's going to survive this. What would you do? Would you have confidence when the torpedo hit and you thought, well, I didn't see this one coming, but I know the end of the story. Could you float around singing for joy? Like Paul and Silas in prison, when they were imprisoned and beaten, and they're singing hymns of joy. Could that be me floating around knowing I'm one of the 316, God? I don't care how many sharks. I see one after another of my friends are being eaten, and it sure seems like it's dangerous, but nope, I have the confidence. I'm one of those 316. Know that that's true. Know that you can go to the Word of God and be totally confident that you're one of the 316 and find confidence, find joy, and find a willingness to reach out to those around you. I'm going to end this with a prayer, but that prayer is a verse. It comes from Ephesians 1, verse 18. And that was the Apostle Paul. And he was praying for those who are under his care. And eventually it becomes scripture and it becomes ours too. But it goes like this. And I pray for you that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That would be my prayer, that God opens the eyes of your heart and my heart so that we have the confidence to know we are one of the survivors and that we have this amazing inheritance waiting for us, and that because of that confidence, we can go through this life as an example, as a witness to God, that regardless of how difficult it is here, I have all kinds of faith that my God is with me and I can still have joy. We ought to be the most joyful people on earth because you're one of the 316. Dear God, thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we can have from understanding your promises and knowing absolutely that they're true. Work in us. Give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen.